stories, individual prophecies by Jeremiah that happened after the fall of the city of Jerusalem. And this is a contained unit in itself also. This is another event that happened that Jeremiah was involved in, and so he writes about it. You know, there are moments in our lives when I think that we genuinely ask God for direction, but maybe we quietly hope that he's going to give us permission or that his direction would coincide with what I really want to do.
Amen.
You know, we'll say, oh Lord, just give me wisdom and direction, and you know what I want to do, so please tell me that it's okay.
It's okay.
Maybe you guys don't do that. You're spiritual. But it kind of reminds me of a guy who went to the doctor one time, and he was feeling pretty bad, and he went into the doctor, and he said, hey, doc, I just don't feel good. Not sure what it is, but could you check it out and tell me what's going on? So the doctor checked him, and he ran tests, you know, took his blood and his temperature and all that other stuff that they do. And when the doctor got all done, he sat him down and gave him his diagnosis. He said, here's the deal. Number one, no more fried foods for you. You got to cut that out. Number two, you got to get some exercise. And number three, you're going to have to take some medications. And the guy looked at the doctor for a minute, kind of paused, and he said, got any other recommendations? Is there something else I can do? That's not what I was looking for. The doctor answered him. He said, you know what? You didn't come here for advice. You came here for agreement. You wanted to find somebody who would agree with your lifestyle and the things that you're doing. And that's exactly where we find ourselves in chapter 42 tonight. The children of Israel had gone through some devastation with the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of Judah. They're under Babylonian rule, and it doesn't seem like it could get much worse. And then the Babylonians put a governor in position, Gedaliah, and one of the locals decides they're going to murder him. So Babylon's puppet king or governor has been murdered, and now they're afraid of retribution from the Babylonians. So we're going to go, and they refuse prayer, they refuse the word of God, but this week, in this chapter, they finally decide, you know what, maybe we should ask for prayer. Now, I don't know if you've experienced this, but I have on many occasions. I find that when people are at their very lowest, non-believer, don't care about God, don't care about his word, but when everything falls in, when everything goes south, they'll come up and kind of a last-ditch thing, they'll say, you're a Christian, aren't you? Would you pray for me? Remember, Pharaoh did that with Moses in Egypt. Several times he said, pray for us, will you? He wasn't interested in the God of Israel. As a matter of fact, he denied the God of Israel for the Egyptian gods. But at several points he came out and said, would you pray for me? And that's what happens now. The entire contingent of people that are still left in the land are coming to Jeremiah, and they said, will you pray for us? We need prayer. And I think that they even go so far as to say whether it's good or whether it's bad, whatever he says, we will do it. It's like the guy who went to the doctor. Just tell me what to do, doc. I'll do it. Maybe not. We want to do it. Tell us what the Lord says, good or bad. And by the end of the story, you'll realize they weren't asking for direction. They were asking for confirmation. They had already decided in their own hearts and minds what they were going to do. So the question for us tonight, the application is, do we really want God's will, or do we just want his approval? Chapter 42 captures one of those moments in Israel's history. A frightened remnant, they're shaken by war and instability, and they turn to God for guidance. That sounds good, doesn't it? If you just read that first part, they went to Jeremiah and said, will you pray for us? It's always good when somebody wants prayer, but we realize that oftentimes it goes a lot deeper than that, and there is a deeper issue. The deeper issue is they don't need more clarity. They've already heard what God has said. They know what God wants to do. What they need is courage to obey for what God has already made clear. So Jeremiah 42 explores a crucial point in the journey of the remnant of Judah, because after the destruction of Jerusalem, the people turn to the prophet, seeking God's guidance on their next move. However, when divine instruction doesn't align with preferred course of action, they face a momentous decision. Do I trust God or do I follow what I want to do? We mentioned before chapters, again, 40 through 45 are incidents after the fall. These are prophecies of Jeremiah to the remnant after Zedekiah was carried away. And the Babylonians didn't take everybody. They left the poor of the land to be vine dressers, husbandmen. There's no politicians, there's no royalty, there's no legislators or policymakers or priests. These are the poor people. Probably the people that got hauled away thought they're the dumb people, and they're thinking, you're dumb enough to get hauled away. We're still here in the land. But they still didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to make decisions. And so far, they've only made poor decisions. And they're about to make another one of those poor decisions because they still refuse to trust in God and to submit to Babylon. So we have the remnants in chapter 42 and 43, the remnants and their flight, their plan to go to Egypt. So let's look at our outline. Verses 1 through 3, all the people plead with Jeremiah for guidance. After the murder of Gedaliah, every surviving officer, every soldier, every civilian, everyone in the land, from Johanan to the least of the servants, approaches Jeremiah in desperation. And they make a petition. They say, pray that the Lord your God will tell us the way we should walk and the things we should do. The tone sounds humble, right? Their hearts are terrified of Babylon's revenge. And I want you to note, you might even want to mark it if you're used to that in your Bible. Tell us what the Lord, your God, wants us to do. Not my God. I don't have any allegiance. I don't go talk to him. He doesn't answer me. What does the Lord, your God, say? And Jeremiah is going to deal with this too. In verses 4 through 6, Jeremiah promises to speak to God, and the people make that incredible promise to obey whatever God says. Without hesitation, Jeremiah agrees, I'll pray to the Lord your God. He's not just my God, he's your God. I'm going to pray to the Lord your God that as you've requested, and I will tell you every word that the Lord answers. I'm not going to keep anything back for you. In other words, I'm not going to give you a partial message. I'm not going to candy coat the message. I'm not going to make it sound good in the midst of this horrible time. I'm going to give it to you straight. Whatever God tells me, that's what I'm going to tell you. I'll keep nothing back. So Johanan and the people swear to obey the word of the Lord. They promise obedience regardless of the outcome. They said, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to every word. May God witness against us. May God punish us if we don't do what he says. You're bringing an awful curse on yourself when you say stuff like that. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my heart. Really? You want a needle in your eye? You want to die? If you mess with the word of God, I wouldn't do it. And in verses 7 through 12, God answers. It's a really simple answer. Stay put. Stay in the land. Don't go anywhere. Now this is scary. We just did something that should really upset the Babylonians. We're afraid they're going to come again. We're afraid there's going to be retribution. And you say, stay here, just sit here, just wait. Yeah, that's what God said. Well, it doesn't seem logical. As you grow in the Lord, you find out a lot of the things that the Lord says aren't necessarily logical. But if God said it, it's what we should be doing. So there's a 10-day wait for God's response, and I think this emphasizes the seriousness of the situation. God's command, remain in Judah. God promises divine protection, mercy, and restoration. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon. I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. Do not be afraid. Does that sound familiar at all? That's all the way through the Bible. God says it a lot of times. Isaiah 41. Do not be afraid. They've already heard this word from another prophet. The book of Matthew 28:20. Do not be afraid. I'm with you. Joshua 1:9. When Joshua took over from Moses. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. Deuteronomy 31 says the same thing. So God offers to build them up and plant them firmly. And then in verses 13 through 18, it's as though, and I believe so, God already knows what they're thinking. So, you want to know what I say? I say don't go. Now, do not go to Egypt. I'm going to tell you again. Here's a further warning. If they refuse, and if they flee south, the very sword, the very famine, the very plague they dread is going to hunt them down. So the covenant curses, and by the way, if you check back, these were pronounced at Sinai. God told them that far back that these things were going to happen. You'll become an object of horror, scorn, cursing, and reproach. And Egypt's false security will be exposed. There'll be no escape from judgment. One of the things that I find fascinating in the Jewish culture is probably the main celebration every year is Passover. And what's Passover about? It's about leaving Egypt. And where do they go when they leave Egypt? Well, they go to Mount Sinai. They get the law. They get God's word. God gives them all of this. And they go over it again year after year after year after year. Why do they keep repeating it? Just like us, so that we'll remember it. And yet, every time they fall, it's because they forgot what was told to them on Mount Sinai. So in verses 13 through 18, don't go to Egypt. And verses 19 through 22 is the final confrontation. Jeremiah exposes the hypocrisy of their hearts and their rebellion. He knows they already intend to disobey. And Jeremiah closes with a sober reminder. They ask for God's will. Now you've been told again, and once you've been told, you bear full responsibility for what you've been told, for what you know. You can't say, nobody told me. You can't say, I didn't know. I did that because I didn't know any better. I didn't know what to do. You know. You know. You've been told. And he foresees their disobedience and warns that judgment is certain if they choose Egypt over trust in the Lord. That applies to us too, doesn't it? Egypt throughout Scripture is a type or picture of the world. If you prefer the world over the Lord, realize there's going to be trouble. There always is. So let's look into the Scripture. Verse 1. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshephiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near. So again, the setting is fragile. Jerusalem has fallen. Leadership is broken. Fear is everywhere. So the remnant comes to God's representative, to Jeremiah. They came to seek the Lord. Again, sounds like most of the world. When everything else falls apart and there's no one else to turn to, let's ask God. Well, they already know what God wants. Eternity is in their hearts. They have an idea. Where do you go when you're out of options? So, verse 2, they said to Jeremiah the prophet, please, let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God. And they're doing that again. For all this remnant, since we are left but a very few, as you can see. Not very many of us, so please, seek the Lord. We don't want to get wiped out like everybody else did. That the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk. That he may show us the way we should go. They're asking Jeremiah to seek divine revelation and guidance. Seeking the Lord, which looks like a good thing. But will they believe? Will they be obedient? They promise to be obedient, but notice how they address God. He's your God, not really acknowledging Jehovah as their own God. You remember Zedekiah the king made a similar request of Jeremiah when he chose to go against the Lord's command. He called in Jeremiah privately. You remember back in chapter 37 and said, are we going to get out of this? Can we make a deal with the Babylonians? And Jeremiah said, sure, surrender. Just give in to the Babylonians. He goes, no, I don't think so. So Jeremiah, remember, tries to escape, gets captured, watches his sons get killed, watches his officers get killed, and then his eyes get poked out, and he's led to Babylon in chains. Many believe that the remnant had already determined to proceed on to Egypt and simply wanted God's blessing. Sometimes God's people take this false approach in discerning the will of God. And instead of seeking God honestly, they go from counselor to counselor, for advice, hoping they will find somebody that agrees with them. We've had several of those people through the years come to the office. What do you think? That's not what I wanted to hear. Can I get an appointment with this guy? Well, okay, I'll go to this other church and get an appointment with that guy. Counselor to counselor to counselor until they find someone that agrees with their hidden agenda. Verse 4, then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard indeed, and I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. And I love Jeremiah's response. I will pray to the Lord your God. He turns it around, later mentions Jehovah is our God, and he says he's going to tell them whatever God says. And they could depend on Jeremiah for the last 40 years to always tell the truth. Matter of fact, he was so truthful, it got him thrown in jail several times because he only told the truth. Verse 5, so they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be true and faithful witness between us. Oh my gosh, they're putting it on themselves. Let the Lord be true and faithful between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. They're still calling it his God. But you know, may he be true and faithful if we don't do what he says for us to do. So they make this sweeping promise. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, we'll obey. Whether it's pleasing, verse 6, or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord, our God, to whom we send you. That it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord. There's the key, isn't it? You want it to be well with you? Obey the voice of the Lord. Again, another lesson for each of us. You want it to be well with you? Obey the voice of the Lord. He's not making exceptions. You don't get a special dispensation from God. You're special. You're different. You live in a different time. Things are different. No, they're not. People are the same. He's going to do the same thing, whether it's good or bad. Notice they're promising obedience to God, and this is what it's all about, obedience to God. This is what worshiping and serving God is all about, and that is submission to God as our Lord of our lives. So God is literally here and in our world today more of a title of that which masters our life. What is the master of your life? What is in charge of your life? I meet a lot of people, and you probably do too, that say, you know, I don't really believe in God. And I think if you follow those people around for a while, it won't be too long before you understand what their God is. What is it do they serve? What is it that they give their time and their talent and their treasure to? Maybe it's cars, and that's all they do. They want to fix their car and shine their car. I know a guy that was so in love with motorcycles, he would bring his motorcycle in his house every night and take it apart, shine it all up, and put it back together. His wife finally thought, this guy is nuts. He loves his bike more than he loves me. And she probably wasn't far off either. But people all have a God, a master passion, something that they invest their life into. And when you acknowledge God, you're acknowledging whatever is the guiding principle in your life. And you are always obedient to that force or principle in your life. They're saying they'll obey Jehovah, if it seems good or bad. And they promised this three times, that they would obey the Lord. the faithful and true witness in all, that he holds them to do the things so that it would go well for them. And this verse captures the heart of the issue. Professed surrender. You know, I don't know who has truly given their lives to the Lord or not. I look for fruit afterwards. A lot of people come to me and go, I'm saved. I know some people that are saved, and I look at the fruit in their lives, and I don't see any. You know, they're involved in prostitution and dealing with drugs and those kinds of things. They go, yeah, I love the Lord, but he's blessing me and prosper me. I'm like, I think we're missing something here. But professed surrender, and the rest of the chapter reveals whether this confession that they've made so far is genuine or hollow. Verse 7, it says, it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I think this is interesting because we know that Jeremiah had a good connection with God. From a cursory reading, you would assume Jeremiah just goes, hey, Lord, got a minute? And the Lord goes, sure, Jeremiah, what's up? It didn't always happen that way. Throughout Scripture, you see it didn't always happen that way. He brings a very serious question, and the Lord waits. We're going to think about it. We're going to pause for a while. I want you to know this is a serious question, and I'm not going to answer it right away. Can you imagine these people just going crazy waiting for the answer? Come on, Jeremiah's always got a word from the Lord. Why isn't he speaking to us now? You're going to wait. 10 days, the word came. And Jeremiah was anointed to speak forth the word of God. He received from God. We've read continually how the Lord was coming to Jeremiah in so many situations. And here he is coming to the Lord for a specific purpose, to receive instruction and guidance that these people were asking for. And he did not hear for 10 days. You know, I think oftentimes we come to God and we're looking for and expecting an immediate answer. I don't know if you've ever had this situation, but it's kind of like you've got something in your life that's happening and it needs to be taken care of immediately. And you go to the Lord and it's almost like, Lord, I need a solution for this in the next 2 hours. Really need your help, Lord. And you're watching and you're waiting. Lord, we've only got a half hour left. What are you going to do? Okay, Lord, 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Oh, Lord, you're late. You had your chance. You could have fixed this. You could have been glorified and everything. Too bad, because now I'm going to have to step in. Because you didn't make my timetable. Many times that I was sure that God had missed an opportunity to later find out that he was not on my schedule. I was going by my time, he was going by eternity. And I found that God can work and does work without my timetable. And I believe sometimes he delays prayer and answers to prayer that he might even give more. Remember the story back in 1 Samuel? Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, and he's got two wives. Peninnah, the other wife, has a lot of kids. We don't know how many. Scripture doesn't say. Some commentators extrapolate that she had 10 sons. Because you remember, Elkanah even asked, aren't I better than 10 sons to you? Mishnah also says that they think she had 10 sons. But she's sad. They're going to Jerusalem. They're going to one of the feasts. You remember the feast 3 times a year. They're going to make a sacrifice. And he said, look, I'm bringing extra stuff. I make extra sacrifices for you. Aren't I better than 10 sons? She goes, you know, me and your other wife aren't getting along. And I'm not having fun on this trip. I'm very discouraged and disappointed. As you can imagine, this, in other words, flaunting her 10 kids. Too bad for you. I've got 10 sons to take care of me in my old age. See, they didn't have Social Security back then. You had your kids to support you. You don't have any, but I have a lot. So she gets so angry at her husband, she goes, give me a child. And he goes, what? Am I God that I can just give you a child? And I don't think they talked a lot on that walk down to Jerusalem. She goes to the temple and she's so distraught that she's in there praying. And she's not saying anything out loud. Her lips are moving. And the priest even comes in and goes, oh my gosh, she's drunk here in the temple. And he goes and calls her on it. And he said, hey, lady, don't be coming before the Lord drunk. And she goes, I'm not drunk. My heart is distressed. I want a child. And he prays for her and he gives her a prophecy. Remember, this was Eli. And Eli said, this time next year, you're going to come back with a son. And she did. And it turned out to be a child that she named Samuel. And he becomes one of the greatest men in all of Israel. You see, what God did was he waited. He knew she wanted a child. I don't think that God wanted to deny her child, but what God wanted to do was, because Israel was in such bad shape, you remember, there weren't any good men. It was hard to find good men. And even if you did, they didn't stay good for very long. They got corrupted or they'd die and another person would step in and all the corruption would come back into the land. So he wanted a man, but he got hold of a woman first to get this man. She prayed for a child, but she finally prayed in the tabernacle that day, Lord, if you give me a man. If you give me a son, I will give him back to you for all the days of his life. That's what I'm waiting for. I want something dedicated totally to me. And she did that. She did that very thing. God wanted a man. God couldn't find a man, so he found a woman in order to get that man. He got her attention by making her childless. And I'm sure she prayed multiple times for a child. And she finally got that answer to prayer. I will give you my son. Now you see, she's in harmony with the purpose of God. Just having a son doesn't put her in harmony. He has a greater purpose. He was waiting for the greater purpose. Now she's in harmony with the purpose of God, and she bore a son, Samuel, one of the greatest leaders in Israel. Marvelous prophet, priest, God. And God does this kind of thing for us. Remember, Daniel was praying for 21 days before he got an answer. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have been praying 21 days for something? I mean, continually, not just, I haven't done this for years. I mean, you've been seeking the Lord diligently for 21 days. I often wonder, what if Daniel had stopped at 19? That's it, Lord, giving you 19 days. Time's up. He wouldn't have got the same answer. So Jeremiah waited for 10 days, and the word of the Lord came to him. And by the next chapter, 43, we discover these people are already planning to go to Egypt. That was already in their heart. That was already in their mind. So there's a kind of spiritual language that can mask a settled heart. You'll hear people saying things like, well, I'm praying about it. Eternally, I've already decided what I'm going to do. Should I date that girl? She's not a believer. I'll pray about it. It's nothing to pray about. Right? Am I seeking God's will, or am I asking Him to bless mine? 10 days pass. God's not rushed. Sometimes the waiting is part of the test. And finally, the word comes. Verse 8. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, and the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people, from the least even to the greatest. There, by the way, near Bethlehem, you remember that's where they were camped? By that place near Bethlehem. That's the road to Egypt. They're already on the road. They didn't go anywhere else. They didn't take shelter anywhere else. And he said to them, verse 9, thus says the Lord God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. Here's God's answer. If you will still remain in the land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck up. What does that sound like? We're back in the first chapter, aren't we? I'm going to pull down. In Isaiah, he says, I'll pull down, I'll pluck up, and then I'll plant. Same plan. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. And I want to park for a minute on verse 10 there, because I think this, I relent concerning the disaster, is a very important verse to understand. That word relent can also mean repent. And God says, if the people remain in the land, I will relent from the disaster that he brought. I want to make it very clear that this does not mean that God sinned or made a mistake. In English, repent usually means turning from sin. That's not the meaning here. God's not repenting of wrongdoing. Scripture is very clear. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie or repent. 1 Samuel 15:29. Also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. God does not repent like humans. So what's happening? It means God is withholding judgment. The word describes a change in action, not a change in character. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God brought judgment, Babylon, and destruction. And now he says, if you obey, I will not continue that judgment. But if you disobey, guess what? The judgment keeps on coming. Reflects God's consistency in character, not inconsistency. And I think this is a key biblical pattern. We saw it back in chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. If I declare judgment and the nation turns, I will relent. I won't continue with the judgment. You see it in Exodus 32, Numbers 14, 1 Samuel 15, Joel chapter 2, Amos chapter 7. So we understand that judgment is conditional, mercy is available, and God responds relationally. God responds to people. So the Bible often describes God in human terms so that we can understand Him. Relent helps us to grasp that God is not mechanical, that God responds to human actions, if you repent, that God engages in real relationships, but His nature does not change. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Do they deserve to be consumed? Certainly. Do I deserve to be consumed? Of course. But God is so gracious. So relenting means He's merciful. Relenting means He is responsive within His covenant. Relenting means He holds judgment when people trust and obey Him. It does not mean that God made a mistake. It does not mean that God is unstable. It does not mean that, oh, I got new information, I guess I better change this now. God is all-knowing. And why does this matter in Jeremiah 42? It's actually an invitation to hope. You want to get away from the persecution, from the sword, from the famine, from the diseases? I'll relent. I will stop it if you will obey. Yes, judgments happen, but it doesn't have to continue. If you stay, if you trust, if you obey, then God will restore and protect and show compassion. So He is telling the people in classic covenant terminology that if they remain in the land, He would build them up and plant them firmly. Verse 11, "Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand." And this is the heart of it. Don't fear the king of Babylon, because I'm here. If God's here, who do I need to fear? Who do I need to be afraid? What does God command? Stay. Don't run. Don't escape. Don't go to Egypt. Why is this hard? Well, because Egypt looks safer. Egypt means stability. Egypt has food. Egypt doesn't have any war going on. Judah, if I stay here, it means uncertainty, vulnerability, and risk. You know, if you just imagine for a minute you're in a storm-damaged house, maybe not a hurricane, we're not used to that, maybe an earthquake, and half of the house has fallen down, the roof's open, and somebody comes and they says, "Stay here, you'll be safe." And you're looking out across the street, and that house looks safer. What do you want to do? Well, you were told you if you stay there, you're safe. I feel unstable. I feel like I want to go somewhere else. We trust what looks secure, even if God says otherwise. God told them very clearly through the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah as well. "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin to go down to Egypt." That's not their current situation. That's Isaiah. That's a generation ago. But they're doing it over again. They keep repeating the problem. David wrote, Psalm 20, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God." So God's will often feels less safe than our alternatives. That's why we look for alternatives. Lord, it's not logical. It doesn't seem right. It looks like I can see a better way. You're not God. Here's the truth. Safety is not found in circumstances. It's found in God's promise. God's promise, "I'm with you to save you." Verse 12, "I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you, cause you to return to your own land." Don't be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. I will take care of him. I will show him mercy, he will show you mercy, and you can come back to your land. I can save you from people you don't think I can save you from. Jehovah would have compassion and cause Nebuchadnezzar to have compassion. Now, God names the alternative. I like this because he's going to tell them what they're already thinking. Verse 13. But if you say, we will not dwell in the land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God. They hadn't said this out loud. God knew what was in their heart, just like he does ours. Saying, no, but we'll go to the land of Egypt, where we'll see no war, nor hear the sound of trumpets, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. If you say, we'll go to Egypt, notice the reasoning, no war, no famine, predictable life, not irrational, understandable, still disobedient. That's the problem. Here's the great reversal. What they think will save them is going to destroy them. The sword, the famine, the pestilence will follow you there. Verse 15. Hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If you wholly set your face to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, you want to go there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you in Egypt, and there you shall die. This is what's in their minds. This is what they're thinking about going to Egypt. We'll escape the war. We won't be hungry. And Egypt is literally a matter of convenience. Sometimes so are the decisions that we make. And it's more convenient this way. It was peace at any price. We'll escape and we'll have plenty. However, if you decide to leave the land and not listen to the Lord's voice, if you choose Egypt, where you think you'll be safe, you will die. The Lord made his will very clear to the remnant. None of them would survive the calamity he would bring on them. Just as God's sovereignty can ensure the safety of the faithful against repercussion from the king of Babylon, so will the judgment of God reach even to Egypt. Fear doesn't make us cautious, it makes us disobedient with justification. I've got a good logical reason. We don't say, I'm afraid. We say, I'm being wise. We tend to justify things to our way of thinking. Verse 17, so it shall be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. None of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I'll bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. Can you imagine hearing those words and seeing the border sign, Egypt, 1 kilometer? Guess what's waiting? As the Lord had dealt with the people of Judah and Jerusalem in the invasion, so he's going to deal with the remnant when they get to Egypt. Now Jeremiah stops speaking hypothetically and he speaks directly. I'm going to tell you once again what you're thinking and what's going to happen. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. And know certainly I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your heart when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God. And according to all that the Lord says, so declare to us and we'll do it. You've gone astray at the cost of your lives. That's very strong language. Because God is exposing something deeper. They didn't misunderstand. They resisted. You were deceitful. You were not telling the truth. God's literally saying, you're liars. Sounds harsh, but it's true. You wouldn't obey the voice of the Lord, and you learned nothing. And I have this day declared to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent by me. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to dwell. So Jeremiah sensed their reaction. They were not going to obey, so he warned them again they would die in Egypt. And again, this is classic example of proper counseling by a minister, a pastor. Interesting thing, believe it or not, pastors here at this church are not here to give you legal advice. And they're not here to give you medical advice. And they're not here to give you psychological counseling. We're here to give you biblical counseling. people ask me, and others here too, what license do you have? I don't. I study the Bible. That's all I've got for you, just the Bible. Well, don't you have an MFT or an LCSW? No, sorry. Those things don't pertain to what I do. All right? May be helpful to some people, but I want to talk to people about spiritual situations. And that's all we're qualified to do. If a person comes for counseling and it's legal, I'll help you find a reference for a lawyer. A medical, I'll help you find a doctor or a clinic. Or psychological, not much I can do for him. But I'll see if I can find you some alternatives. But here's what the Lord says about this. If you stay here, this is what God's going to do for you, and this is what he promises. If you go somewhere else, this is what God promises, and this is what's going to happen to you. So all we can do is lay out the alternatives from the spiritual standpoint and what the Word of God says about the alternatives. Then it's up to you to make your choice. We don't make choices for you. We can't tell you what to do. We can give you the word of the Lord, and you must decide which path you're going to take. Now look how effectively Jeremiah did just that. You stay in the land, you don't need to be afraid. If you decide to go to Egypt, you're going to be in trouble. God told you not to go to Egypt, so you probably shouldn't. And if you do go to Egypt, God told you you're going to die. So you probably don't want to do that. Now what do you want to do?
We'll go to Egypt.
Okay.
Why? We're going to escape war and famine and pestilence. No, no. God said that's exactly what's waiting for you. Well, what can I do? I don't know. It's your choice. What do you want to do? You've got the facts. I don't know. The sword will follow you. The famine will follow you. All the curses from Sinai will follow you there. And you'll never get to come back to the land. You'll never return to the promised land. He told them what the Lord said, the choices and the consequences. The problem is not always a lack of clarity. Oftentimes the problem is lack of surrender. Will I surrender to the Lord? And so Jeremiah 42 actually leaves us in a place of tension. God speaks clearly. People promise obedience, but they fail. So what hope do we have? Because if we're honest, we see ourselves here. We've made promises to God that we didn't keep. We've asked for directions. We've ignored it. We've chosen our Egypts, those places in the world where we want to be. In a garden called Gethsemane, Jesus faced his own moment and said, if Father, it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But his decision was not where he wanted to go in the flesh. Not my will, but thine be done. I'll do what you want me to do. Where they said, we'll obey, they didn't. Jesus said, I will obey, and he did. He obeyed when it was costly. He obeyed when it was painful. He obeyed all the way to the cross. And because of that, obedience is given. Disobedience is forgiven. Our hearts are changed. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit. And now obedience is not just commanded, it's empowered. That's Jeremiah 42. And again, the tragedy is not that God was silent, it's that people are unwilling. So here's the question that lingers. Before you ask God for direction, are you willing to be obedient? If you're not willing to be obedient, why waste his time and yours? Decide first, I will be obedient, whatever he says, then ask, and know that he'll empower you by the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. In the end, the safest place is not Egypt. The safest place is not control. The safest place is wherever God says, stay. That's where we'll end tonight. Chapter 43 is one of the saddest chapters because it shows how quickly people can reject the truth they once begged to hear. Let's all stand together at a word of prayer. Alicia, you want to lead us in a word of prayer? You don't? Okay, ask your husband.
have to be with God tomorrow. Guide us once safe and sound on our journey. And thank you for us all having each other to come to when we need each other, Lord Jesus. Thank you for always being there when we call upon you. And thank you so much for loving us. Thanks to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace. Have a wonderful week in the Lord, and read chapter 43 before next week. God bless you.
It shut itself off. Yeah. I don't know.
Well, the battery was a 78 this morning. My battery is not charged. Well, this is charged, so 3 seconds. We'll see.